Amen. Would you please welcome Creflo Dollar? Woo!
Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. Father, we thank you that when the righteous are in rule, the people rejoice. We thank you that it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Father, we pray for the President of these United States of America. We thank you, Lord, that he has the wisdom to make decisions in these last days. We pray over this upcoming election, Lord. We thank you that we're like barefooted priests and that we will hear your voice and that you will provide for us guidance and leadership. And Father, I thank you that the hand of God is on this upcoming election. And Father, I thank you that no matter what happens, whoever gets in the White House, you will change their hearts and stir them up. We give you praise for it. We honor you for it. Bless our time all day today, Lord. Thank you that this convention is blessed. Thank you, Lord, that the blessing of God is working. The blessing of God is working on the inside of us. The blessing of God is working on the outside of us. The blessing of God is working for us right now. And we declare all day long that this is the day of the Lord, that marvelous things happen on today, that now prosperity is sent for today, that great healing takes place today, that revelation knowledge flows freely today. For you will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And no matter what we are in, we win. We thank you for it right now. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty, matchless name we pray. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's rejoice and give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, boy, that was a good praise and worship service, huh? Have your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Habakkuk or your table of contents. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are not moved by what we see. We are not moved by what we hear. We are moved by the word of the living God. Amen. I say we're moved by the word of the living God. We are faith people. And therefore, no matter what we may be facing, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by what this word has to say. We have declared that the word of God is our final authority. And anytime the word is your final authority, that means all argument will cease right here at the word of God. Now, let's read verses 1 down to verses 1 through 4 out loud. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Ready? Read. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Who shall live by faith? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live how? by faith. Hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll tell you what we're going to be dealing with in these sessions. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. Let's read verse 16 and 17 out loud together. Ready? Read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. The just shall live how? The just shall live how? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live by faith. So notice there so far is a prescription that the just shall live by faith. This is a way of life. This is not a movement. It's not faith, you know, one day and then it doesn't exist anymore. As long as you are inhaling and exhaling, faith exists. Somebody said, oh, I tried that faith stuff, but it didn't work. No, faith tried you and found that you were not ready. The just shall live by a prescription, and that prescription is called what? Faith. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. See, the world has a way that they live. They have standards by which they live by. But we Christians, we have a way that we live, and we have a standard that we live by, and that is by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11, let's read 11 out loud together. Ready, read. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by, who shall live by faith?
Just.
Who shall live by faith?
Just.
The just shall live how?
By faith.
All right, let's talk for a moment. Who are the just? The just are those who have been declared righteous. The just are those who made Jesus Lord of their life. They declared the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When they did that, the day that they invited Jesus to come in and made him the Lord of their life, heaven declared that you were righteous. Now, you are not righteous because of your goody-goody works. You are righteous because of all that he has done. You are righteous because of all that Jesus has accomplished. You see, Jesus has been made for you righteousness. He has been made for you wisdom. He has been made unto you sanctification. You see, you, when you got born again, you got into Jesus, and God saw you through Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we're not talking about you going and trying to earn what Jesus has already obtained. We're talking about you accepting what he wants to give to you by a free gift. And then when you accept the fact that, hey, I've been made the righteousness of God. I did not become righteous. I didn't do anything to earn it. I was made that way. And then I got into Jesus. And once I got into Jesus, praise God. Listen, folks, once I'm in him, not faith in my works. Listen, having faith that, well, you know, if I sing in all the choirs, then I'll be righteous. Or if I tithe, I'll be righteous. Or if I come to church, I'll be righteous. No. Jesus is the one who made you righteous. Now, once you're righteous, then you get in the Bible, you find out what faith says, and then you start to execute the things that righteous people do. You see, I'm righteous because of Jesus, and because I'm righteous, I'll come to church. But coming to church doesn't make me righteous. Jesus made me righteous, but righteous people will come to church. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Tithing won't make you righteous, but righteous people will what? Tithe. Singing won't make you righteous, but praise God, righteous people will sing. And so you don't want to, you know, get over here and try to work your way to heaven, because let me say this, you're just one Jesus away from hell. While you're showing off your long list of goody-goody stuff, you one Jesus away from hell. But at the same time, once you recognize that you're the righteousness of God, you've got to understand that you don't want to allow sin to have dominion over your life, because sin brings guilt. It brings condemnation. It affects your confidence, which is necessary in order for your faith to work. Sin separates you from God, and sin will also hinder the principles and the promises of God from coming to pass in your life. So praise God, while getting in Jesus will and accepting his lordship will get you to heaven, you want to make sure you're not living like it's hell on earth before you arrive in heaven. You ought to be able to have days of heaven on the earth, hallelujah, and transition on over into the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God. Now, we're operating in that. We do it by faith, praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody shout, I am the just.
I am the just.
And I live by faith. That's my way of living. Now, you got to understand, the people that are outside of the body of Christ, they have their way of living. We have established that this word is our final authority. We live by this word. We handle our marriage by this word. We raise our children by this word. We handle our finances by this word. We do what we do by the word. This is our manual of instruction. This is how we do what we do. We're not carrying a Bible around to look religious. This is how we do what we do. This is our Bill of Rights, praise God. This is how we know how to do what we do. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God. It's how I get results, praise the Lord. So the just shall live how?
By faith.
Let's go to one more here. Let's go to Hebrews 10. You're going to get so much word this week, you won't want to bite the back out of the chair in front of you. If you got a wig on, pull it down tight, honey. This is going to be a meeting you won't forget.
All right.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Let's read 38 out loud together. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live how?
By faith.
The just shall live how?
By faith.
Who shall live by faith? So faith is not just a denomination. Some people use it to refer to denomination. It's a way of living. It's the prescription for life. It's how God has prescribed for us to live. And we live according to the word of God. Now go to Romans chapter 10, 17. Now, I hadn't planned on going this way, but I need to make sure we line up a good foundation. Romans 10, 17. Let's read verse 17 out loud together. Ready? Read. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the source of faith is the word of God. The source of faith is the word of God.
Amen.
So now, no word, no faith.
That's right.
I said, no word, no faith. If your faith level is low, it is because your word level is low.
That's right.
Huh? So you're going to have to get this word, because this is the potential of your faith. This is 66 books of faith seed. The source of faith comes from the word of God. And so what we do as Christian people, we establish our lives on the word of God. And out of this word, this is the source of faith. It comes out of God's word. God's word is the source of faith. It's the source of faith. It's the seed for faith. Hallelujah. And so in this Bible contains the seeds for life. And when you need finances, there's some seed in here to grow it. When you need healing, there's some healing seed in here. When you need deliverance, there's some deliverance seed in here. There's some peace seed in here. There's seeds in here for your marriage. There's seeds in here for your business. This book contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when we neglect it and stay away from it, then our word level is low. Then our faith level is low. And all of a sudden our life has been impacted because of the neglect of the word of God. So our lives would change drastically if we just spend every day getting in God's word. You cannot be moved by the news you're seeing on. You know, have you noticed they have more 24-hour news channels than ever in the history of this earth? Because Satan is competing for the ground of your heart and trying to sow that negative seed in there to see if he can get it to grow in your life, versus sowing this word seed in there to see if he can get it to grow in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the time for faith, people. We are not all died out and gone away, but we're about to rise like never before. We're about to become somewhat peculiar in the faces of the world. They think that they've defeated and driven us away. But out of all of the mess that's going on, there was light in Goshen, but it was dark in Egypt. I say to you this morning, welcome to Goshen. Are you listening to me? Now, I want you to go back to, I'll say that right now. It's been on my heart all morning. I figured it was going to find a way in this message somehow. So might as well go ahead and do it. Some people think that living by faith means that you'll never be confronted with trials and tribulation. Some people think that something is wrong with your faith if it's ever confronted. And what we've got to understand is the fact that we live by faith, we're going to be confronted to let it go. And so in this series this week, I want to talk to you about how to stay in faith, because there will be trouble. There will be pressure. There will be temptation. Hallelujah. But we have something solid to stand on. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, somebody says, well, you know, will we have trouble? Well, the Bible says in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I've already overcome the world. So I need to let you know that because you live by faith doesn't mean that trouble won't come and knock on your door. See, when trouble shows up, hey, that's when you just remain standing on what you've been standing on. That's what he meant when he said, stand there for until you get what you're standing there for. Just because the trouble come doesn't mean you're going to be moved. See, if you're healed, you sneezing and having a temperature, hallelujah, doesn't have anything to do with the fact that the Bible says you're already healed. Because you're not moved by the circumstance and the situation, you're moved by the word. On the same token, if you're praying a prayer, you can't get up and say, well, I really felt like God heard me this morning. No, you know God heard you because the word said that God heard you, and not because you felt a particular way. See, we're basing our life on what the word says and not on what's going on in our five senses and not what's going on with our sensory mechanism. We've made our mind up to stand on God's word. Now, trouble gonna come, but we can overcome because this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Praise the Lord. So Satan, his objective is to get you to move off your faith. What can I do to get you to change your mind about this word that you're standing on? How can I attack you? How can I pressure you to turn your back, or watch this, to let the second thought come in? How can I second thought or let the double come in? How can double or doubt? How can I get you to doubt your faith? How can I get you to step away from your faith? You know, the Bible talks about a great falling away at the end days. Somebody shout, not me. See, we're standing on this word. We don't stand on it when everything's going well. We don't stand on it when the promotions are just showing up. We're going to stand on it in the good times. We're going to stand on it in the bad times. We're going to stand on it in the all right times. But when everything, when the dust has settled and the wind has stopped blowing, it'll be faith people that'll still be standing in the midst of it all. Praise the Lord. Some of you are concerned about your finances. I'm telling you right now, stand on your faith. The Bible says that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. He didn't add on that except during strange economic times. No, this is not the time to back up. This is not the time to step out. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to flee and run with fear. This is not the time to, you know, decrease in your giving. This is not the time to decrease in your attendance. This is the time to pour it on. This is the time to say, devil, I know what's happening. You're in a panic mode. You have fear about what you already know is going to happen. You already know how this thing's going to end up. You're trying to change our mind, and I'm telling you, there are faith people who will not be moved. Somebody shout, I'll not be moved. See, I'm here to encourage you this week to get your loins and pull them up and tighten them up. I'm here to encourage you to dust off your breastplate of righteousness. I'm here to encourage you to get your bounce back in your life. I'm here to encourage you that the guy that's coming against you, hey, is not greater than the one that lives on the inside of you, because the greater one lives on the inside of you. Oh, Brother Dollar, you don't understand. I lost my job. You don't understand. I'm having issues in my family. You don't understand. I'm not able to pay this and I'm not able to pay that. Baby, back up off you and get in your faith. Get into your faith. This word, some of you need to have a flashback. What's that? You need to have a flashback. You need to go back about 2 years ago and remember how God delivered you 2 years ago. You need to go back about 3 months ago and see how God delivered you 3 months ago. You need to step back 2 weeks ago when they said this was going to happen and how God showed up and took you out of that. You need to back up 2 days ago when they said you weren't going to even be able to make it here and God showed up in the midnight hour and made a way for you. Have a flashback and remind yourself of the goodness that God has already demonstrated to you. Stay in faith. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, stay in faith. Turn to the other side and say, stay in faith. We cannot be moved right now. This is a time where we pour it on. We cannot be moved right now. I made a commitment to God. All right, let's do it, Lord. Let's do it. Let's do it like we've never done it before. Let's do it like we're coming down to the wire. And we are. Let's do this thing. Let's make it happen. I'm preaching like I'm out of my mind, praise the Lord, because I've made my mind up that whatever Satan can do, God will do much more. Because, listen, we serve a much more God. When sin abound, God much more abound. Hallelujah. There ain't nothing that the devil can do that God won't outdo him. See, the devil's trying to show up right now with a bunch of lack, and God's getting ready to do much more in abundance. He's getting ready to do much more. 2 weeks ago, I was in Texas and I was walking out getting ready to come to the meeting, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, get ready, an avalanche of manifestations are about to show up in the lives of those who won't walk out of their faith. I'm telling you. And he says, and when it's over, it will appear. All of the things that you've gone through, all of the situations you were in, it will appear as if it never took place. So listen to me. Some of you say, well, I'm behind right now. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. Stay in faith, because when that blessing hits your life, I'm telling you right now, it'll be as if you were never, ever behind. Don't give up on God. He won't give up on you. Somebody shout in this place, somebody. Stay in faith. Pressure comes, but we got to overcome it. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to try to pressure you in your thinking. What is temptation? Temptation is pressure applied to your flesh. Let's take it a level deeper. It's pressure applied to your way of thinking. Pressure applied to your way of thinking. Pressure applied to the way of thinking that lines up with the Word of God. And that's what you're going to begin to look at. Pressure that's coming against my way of thinking. Well, I don't know. I hadn't seen anything yet. So maybe, I don't know. No. Pressure trying to get you to change what you think about where this word is concerned. Because this word now has determined your way of thinking. And your way of thinking is allowing you to walk in the Spirit because you're lining up with the word. You know, that's what real holiness is about. Real holiness is having the same mind of God. It's thinking the way God would think. Whatever God says is right, you say it's right. Whatever God says is wrong, you say it's wrong. Praise God. And that pressure that'll try to come through all of these different sources to try to get you to get off your faith. What's the threat? Why is Satan so threatened? Why is he panicking right now? Why is he upset that we're still in faith? That we're still at this meeting? That we showed up anyway? Tuesday morning, and you're sitting here feeding your faith and starving your doubt. And while you are seated here this week, the angels of God will be released to work on your behalf. While you are seated here this week, favor is going to be released over your life. I'm prophesying to you. While you are seated here this week, there are supernatural things that are going to show up to rearrange circumstances and situations in your life. You see, the enemy tried to convince you that this was going to be a waste of time. And when you're in the Word, it's never a waste of time. Are you listening to me? Amen. Now, let me, this is, I better go to it because it won't go away. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians 10, then I'll start preaching on what I want to preach on. I'm just laying you some foundation. Make sure we're all in the same mindset. Look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's read verse 13 out loud together. Ready, read. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh, check it out. Because that's what I want to talk to you about. Faithfulness. See, we have a faithful God, don't we?
Amen.
God is faithful. We have a faithful God. God is faithful. God can be trusted. The question this week in my sessions is, can we be trusted? Say out loud, I can be trusted, God.
I can trust God.
See, God is faithful. Now watch this. He says here, God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested, pressured, or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation, test, or trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, and he is faithful to carry this out. He can be trusted. You don't have to ever doubt what God promised. He can be trusted because he is a faithful God.
Amen.
Now listen to this, how they amplified. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience. So you're not going to be pressured in an area that no one's ever been pressured in. You're not going to, you know, God's not going to allow something outside of the human experience to show up and pressure you. So that's the first promise. And that's the first area that God here says he can be trusted in. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. I mean, you can depend on that. I mean, he is loyal. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. He is faithful to his word. 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 That's why when things happen, go to the word, because he's faithful to his word and his compassionate nature. Listen to this. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and your power to endure it. Now, here's what God is saying. He said, trust me, I'm not going to let you take a test you can't pass. Trust me, I'm not going to allow you to be pressured above the ability that you will possess to be able to overcome that thing.
Amen.
See, what we think sometimes is, oh, dear God, I'm going through something. I don't know if I can make it. By pure fact, you're going through it. You can make it. Because, listen, God said, I promise I'm not going to let you handle something you can't win. God's not going to let you take a test you can't pass. He's not going to let you be pressured and not be able to come out. So if you are presently being tested, if you are presently being tried, and if you are presently being pressured, go ahead and pass that test. Go ahead and come out of that situation, because heaven can be trusted not to allow it to come on you if you couldn't handle it. So your confession ought to be, every time something show up, we got it.
That's right.
We can handle it. We can handle it. Well, but Brother Dollar, what about the high gas prices? What about it? What about it? See, your attitude ought to be, every time I go to the gas station, you ought to turn into a praise service. You can either go in there and complain and, ain't nothing going to happen. It's not, walking in the flesh is not profitable. So don't waste your time with it. Taffy was preaching a sermon last week and it just hit me. She stood up and she said, you know, you can just walk in the flesh all day long and you still won't profit. So why? Why do it? Why get offended? You ain't going to profit. Why cuss somebody out because you're mad? You ain't got no profit. So, I mean, walking in the flesh, it doesn't have any profit. Your attitude should be, you know what? Every time I go to the gas station and I put gas in my tank and I go and I pay the guy, I ought to just praise God and shout, thank you, God, I got it again. Every time I show up, I got it. Every time I go fill up, I got it. They raise it to $5. I got it. Your attitude ought to be, however high they raise it, my God is going to do much more. I got to trust God. Listen, you can go in there with a bad attitude, but you ain't going to get no profit. You're just going to have a little funk attitude, and ain't nobody going to want to be around your little nappy head self anyway. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to turn this into an opportunity to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pumping that gas in there. Look at that. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, you're looking at it like, oh, they're kicking the boy. And then you go in there and you put that money out, say, praise the Lord, walk out and say, thank you, God, I had the money to pay that. Praise God. See what happens? You begin to operate in thanksgiving. You also expand your capacity to receive more. In other words, the more thankful you become, then God begins to, you begin to be able to hold more of what God can do in your life. He'll expand your capacity to receive. But not with having a bad attitude and murmuring and complaining and nobody knows. The trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I remember this song they used to sing in our church. And it's so hard to get along. It's so hard to get along. Just can't hardly get along. And they had a nerd to rock with it. Just can't hardly get along. I can't hardly, just can't hardly get along. Nobody want to be around that. Nobody want to hear all that. We're standing in faith, and you're sitting there talking about it's so hard to get along. No, no, no. I don't want to hear all that. I want to be around people who will say that God will always cause me to triumph in Christ Jesus. I want to be around faith people. I don't want to hear no faith right now. You understand I lost my job? I don't want to hear no faith right now. Your attitude ought to be, well, it's promotion time. It's promotion time. Oh, Jesus, what you doing, Jesus? What you doing? What you doing? Instead of, I'm going to go get my gun and I'm going to tear up something in here. I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm going to tear something up. End up in jail. All right, now watch this. So, you're not going to take a test. You're not going to be tried above your ability and strength to resist it, to stand, to overcome it, to endure it, to outlast it. You'll outlast it. You'll outlast it. I said you are outlasted. Faith people will always outlast what confronts them. We will outlast it. That's the beauty of our faith. We'll always outlast it. The beauty of our faith is after temptation gets tired, we'll still be there strong. We will outlast anything that attacks us. We will outlast economic situations. We will outlast the gas situation. We will outlast whatever this world wants to throw at us. We will outlast it. God would not allow it to even come on us if we couldn't outlast it. But remember now, we're in a different kingdom. That's the kingdom of the world. We're in the kingdom of God. We're in Goshen. We're in the place of light. We're in the place of blessing, praise God. We're blessed in the middle of hard times. We're blessed in the middle of circumstances and situations. They look at us and they can't understand how come we're not being affected like them, because we're not like them. We are from the faith tribe. We're from the blessed tribe. Somebody shout, I'm blessed. And I feel like I'm about to take off in a minute here.
All right.
And watch this. He said, who, Jesus? Jesus. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. God says, I'll always provide a way out. There's nothing you'll ever go through that God says, I won't have a way out of that thing. So we're faith people. We walk by faith. We live by the word of God. Doesn't mean we won't be challenged. It just simply means when challenges show up, we overcome them. The only reason challenges exist in our life is so we can obtain victory. See, you have to build a portfolio of victory. So, and it builds your confidence. And stuff happens, and then you overcome it. You build your confidence up it. And other stuff happens, and you overcome it, and you build your confidence. And there'll come a time in your life because you are exercising in faith, and you're growing in faith, and you're becoming proficient in faith. There'll come a time where it won't take the amount of time it used to take for things to happen because you're growing in it and things are happening and you look back and see what God did 2 weeks ago and last week and you look at what this situation is, you realize it's no different than what you just came out of, and God is now allowable to do it. And so now what's happening is we're reading the Word, we find the promises in the Word, but now we know how to appropriate those promises so we can be beneficiaries of it. See, just because the Bible says you are delivered or that you have a right to protection doesn't mean you're going to get it if you don't learn how to appropriate the promises of that word. You got to learn how to. Bible says you're blessed. Well, you got to learn how to appropriate the promises of that word. Bible says you're prosperous or healed. Well, you've got to learn how to appropriate those promises. And that's one of some of the stuff we're going to begin to look at this week. We are victorious. Praise the Lord. It doesn't feel good sometimes going through to the victory. But once you get to that spot, you know, the finish line, you cross that finish line and you look back and you see all the things you had to go through to get there. And you begin to praise God. But don't wait until you pass the finish line to praise God. Learn how to praise Him throughout the race. Amen. Now, let's go back to Habakkuk. Let's set up what we're going to be dealing with here. Praise God. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want you to zero in on verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now notice verse 4, the Amplified Bible, "Look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness." He shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. Now, when I begin to look at that, unfaithfulness, ladies and gentlemen, faithfulness, without it, you are stuck. Faithfulness, without it, you are stranded. Notice, he lives by his faith in his faithfulness. Now, with the life of faith, I want to spend time in my sessions talking about how to live your life in faith, but in your faithfulness. Because a lot of things, if we don't know how to walk in faithfulness, then faith won't be allowed to carry out what it needs to carry out because of the lack of faithfulness that we have. And we are living in a faithless generation. People don't understand the importance of faithfulness. Proverbs even says, "A faithful man who can find." Now, why would we spend time dealing with you on the issue of faithfulness? I mean, just look at our society. You don't see faithfulness in marriages like you used to see. You don't see faithfulness in employees like you used to see. Faithfulness in certain areas of our government like you used to see. What happens when faithfulness begins to diminish? But even more so, when you begin to look at Christian people who have made a decision to live by faith, but they've not made a decision to be faithful, well, then how does that challenge the result of your faith when you won't live in faithfulness where your faith is concerned? Now, faithfulness has a whole lot to do with whether or not you're going to walk in the blessing of God. Faithfulness is going to have a whole lot to do with whether or not God will be able to do certain things in your life. Because listen to me, faithfulness is you proving that you can be trusted. Now, we know that God can be trusted, but can you be trusted? I like to define faithfulness like this. Faithfulness is doing what you were last told to do. Doing what you were last told to do. And so as Christian people, can we be faithful people? Now, that's one of the fruit of the spirits in the book of Galatians. In the King James is translated faith, but the original translation there is faithful. And you can be faithful because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. The Spirit of God lives in there. Love lives there. Peace lives there. Joy lives there. Faithfulness lives there. You can be faithful. But I want to put emphasis on this because I believe it's a characteristic that we have to nail down, because it may be the reason why we're not seeing a lot of things manifested in our lives. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we should be experiencing manifestations. I believe we should be experiencing infallible proofs. I'm not talking about just talking about faith and we're going around talking about we're faith people, but don't have any evidence to follow up with it. I believe this is a time that the world needs to see evidence coming out of our lives. Not just talking it, but seeing it showing up in our lives. And begin to ask questions. How did you do that? Because of my faith in my faithfulness. Can I be a faithful member of the church? Can I be a faithful partner? Can I be faithful to my marriage? Can I be faithful to my friends? Can I be faithful to my God? Can you be trusted? Go with me to 1 Corinthians before we begin this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He begins to talk about the steward here. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of himself as the ministers of Christ, the anointed one, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Or I like this word, trustees. Trustees of the mysteries of God. Can you be trusted with the mysteries of God? Then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So even when dealing with managers who are different from slaves, stewards are different from slaves because slaves do what they're told to do. Stewards are allowed to use their judgment. Now, I know that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God and that we are no longer servants, but we are sons and we are daughters. But I think a perfect picture of managing or stewardship is acknowledging God in all your ways and he will direct your path. So there's still that element of going to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, how do you want me to handle this? You see, for the most part, when we hear the word steward or we deal with stewardship, some people think it's just saving God a buck. We think in the arena of finances that if we can get carpet for $500 when it was $25,000, then we have shown to be a good steward. Not quite so. Stewardship involves your relationship with the owner. Stewardship is not cheap ship. You got to say that slow, don't you? Stewardship is not cheap ship. Stewardship is you having a relationship with the master to find out what he wants you to do with his stuff. It's you being able to acknowledge him in a way and allowing him to direct your path. It's you going to God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, how would you have me to handle this? Yes, I know I'm your son and your daughter, but how would you have me to deal with this thing? Give me wisdom. Give me insight. Give me revelation. Show me how to do this. And then when you carry out what God puts on your heart, then that's great stewardship that's demonstrated. And so if God wants the carpet that's $25,000 and you wanted the one for $500, listen, get what he said he wants. How much it costs doesn't have anything to do with it where stewardship is concerned. Right. It's finding out what the master would have you to do. Amen. So if you think by saving God a buck, you're a good steward. How about he didn't want that old ugly carpet for $500 because he knew it was going to tear up by next week? You follow what I'm saying? Now, the issue here with a steward is, can I trust you to carry out my instructions? Do I have a manager that I can trust to carry out? And that's why it says a steward must be found faithful. Because, listen, it's going to be difficult for you to take somebody and give him oversight over something and he's not proven himself to be trustworthy. That's what's going on in our churches right now. We are appointing people oversight and they have yet to prove themselves faithful stewards. They won't clean up bathrooms. They're not cutting the grass. They want to show up with a collar on and get a position and a title. And you don't even know them. And then you put them over people, and because their emotions are out of control, when your emotions are out of control, the next thing you want to do is try to control people. Are you listening to me? And so I believe that servanthood is the door that you can go through to prove yourself faithful. Listen, if I can't trust you to show up and to carry out something I've asked you to do, you know, for the next 6 months, I mean, it's simple. Make sure you open the church, turn the lights on, do this, and I'm watching. And then you do it one time, and then the next time we show up and the church is locked and we're trying to find out what's happening. Well, you understand, I got up late, man, you know, and you know, my dog, you know, he ran away, so we tried to have. No, dude, excuses are nothing but nails used to build houses of failure. And you can't keep coming with these excuses of why you didn't do anything, because, you know, the world is filled with people with great intentions. We're not talking about what you intended to do. We're talking about demonstrating and carrying out what's necessary to prove that you can be trusted before you get the promotion. There's not going to be a promotion until there's, first of all, the proof of that you can be trusted. You know, everybody wants to start on the top. But the only people I know that start on the top are those who are digging ditches. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You know, you come and you look at the Copelands who've been doing this thing for, you know, almost 50 years now. And you want to just like go home. Well, praise God, I want to be like Kenneth Copeland. Dude, you know what he had to go through? Do you understand? I mean, the servanthood anointing. He still does things. He freaks me out when he does things like this. He wants to be like, he's serving. I'm like, I remember he tried to serve me one time, opening the door, and he stayed at the house and he picks my daughter up and puts her to bed and does all this. I'm like, what are you? You're the prophet. You're not supposed to do anything. And he just says, just get out of the way. My daughter to this day, she's 16, remember when Brother Copeland picked her up and put her in bed. I said, I thought you were supposed to be asleep. She said, no, I just wanted a free ride. We were in New York one time with the Hagees. We were taking care of some business up there, and it was really, really cold up there. And John's wife didn't have a coat on, and Brother Copeland took his coat off, and it's freezing. Took his coat off and gave it to her to put on her and everything. And I still had my coat on. I'm thinking, oh man, I feel like an idiot. I mean, there's something about the servant who has available to him every anointing to get the job done. He has available to him a pool of anointing. That whatever he desires to do where serving others are concerned, there's an anointing available to him to tap into in order to get that job done. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's not going to be rulership until we see faithfulness. We've got to be faithful in little things before there can be a graduation to bigger things. And so where are you right now? Wherever you are right now, you can be faithful where you are right now. You don't have to wait until 2 years from now. You can start being faithful right now where you are today. Oh, but if I had $5 million, I'd pay the budget of the meeting. No, go ahead and do what do you have in your hands now? If you're not willing to be faithful with what's in your hands now, you're not going to be faithful even though God puts $5 million in your hands. Why? Because we can tell what your future is going to be like by how you operate right now today in your present. If you can't be faithful today with what you have, listen, don't think you're going to be in rulership later on. Promotion's not coming to those who are faithless. We got to be faithful. God's faithful. I want to listen. That's our goal. I want to be like him. God is faithful. He can be trusted. Now, you know what heaven needs? Some people that he can trust. Somebody shout, I can be trusted. Say it again. I can be trusted. Now, what does this have to do with the blessing, Brother Dollar? I mean, being faithful. I mean, you sound like you're talking boot camp this morning. Faithful. Faithful people. The faithful servant. The faithful son or daughter. The Bible says in Galatians that Abraham was a faithful man. And we see the blessing on his life. But notice what we see. He was a faithful man. No matter what happened, no matter the trials, no matter what he went through, he was faithful. And God was able to increase him. Now, I want you to notice something. I want us to look at three scriptures real quick. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 28 and Proverbs 10. Proverbs 20, 28 and 10. Why do we need to focus on this area? Proverbs 20 and 6, I mentioned this earlier. Verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find the value of finding a faithful man. The value of finding a faithful man. Now go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, 20. A faithful man. Loyal, dependable, trustworthy. Look at this, verse 20. A faithful man, let's read it out loud. A faithful man shall abound with what?
Blessing.
He'll abound with what?
Blessing.
But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, the Amplified says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. Now, the faithful man is going to be the one that flows with the blessing. The faithful man is going to be the one that abounds in blessings. Now, we understand that the blessing is not the house, it's not the car, it's not the money. That's the result of the blessing. We've defined the blessing by its results instead of by its very nature. So we've done the same thing with the wind. Somebody sees the leaves blowing, they say, oh, that's the wind. But that's not the wind. That's what happens when the wind blows. Or you see something blowing down the street, somebody says that's the wind, but no, that's what happens when the wind blows. We've defined the wind by its results instead of by its very nature. The blessing by its very nature is an empowerment to get results in every arena of your life. It is, ladies and gentlemen, the blessing is an anointing. It is an anointing. It's God's ability. It's God's ability released on mankind to have success in any arena of life. It is God's ability on your ability to give you supernatural ability to succeed and to have success. Now, somebody says, well, how's that happen? Well, one of the ways is by being faithful. Of course, there are several ways. Purity is important. Faithfulness is important. But when you begin to show yourself faithful, you begin to abound with those blessings. Things begin to happen. Now, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful this weekend. No, it's going to take more than a weekend to be faithful. It's looking back after so many years and discovering that you are still doing what you were last told to do. It's looking at the last instructions that God has given you and discovering that no matter what has happened in your life, you're still doing what God told you to do. You know, sometimes we think it's all right to just kind of, well, you know, this is hard, or I'm going through a pressure moment, so I think I'm going to do something else. Well, that's why it's important for you to understand that was God that told you to do that. That's why when you say you heard something from God, you need to make sure it lines up with the word. I heard something from God, so what does the word say? And it's so important that somebody says, well, I just don't know how to hear from God. Well, you got an issue, because we as Christian people, we got to hear from God. My sheep know his voice. We've got to know his voice. I had somebody ask me one time, well, how do you know if that was really God? Is that God? Is that me? Or is that the devil? Well, you got to get rid of that. You got to grow up out of that. You got to know God's voice completely. Well, let me give you four or five things. I think it'll be a blessing to you to help you to govern whether you've heard from God. Number one, does it require faith? What you heard from God, does it require faith? Number two, does it require courage? What you heard from God, does it require faith? Does it require courage? Number three, does it line up with his word? Because God's not going to speak something to you that doesn't line up with his word. Number four, how does peace rule in your heart? The Bible says, I believe in Colossians 3:15, let peace rule in your heart. The Amplified says like an umpire. So pay attention to your peace. And then number five, is obedience required? You see, and so when you begin to look at those, these are like safeguards. If you want to kind of go through real quick and say, now, I heard something. Now, let me go and check and see, does it line up with the things to make sure that I heard from God? Because you don't want to operate on something where you thought God said something to you and you continue to fight against that when, in fact, sometimes the pressure is there because you're going the wrong way. And you need to locate that place and that plan of God for your life. And then spending time in his word helps to tune your ears to hearing from God. Spending time in prayer helps to tune your ears to hear from God. It's going to be a big, important key in your life to make sure that you're walking like a sheep and not a goat. Okay, it's going to be so important that we do that. Now, as people of faith and walking in our faithfulness towards God, hearing God's voice, understanding what God says, when that pressure comes, that's not the time to bail out. Every attack that the enemy will throw against you will be an attack against your faithfulness. In other words, can I get you to quit? Can I get you to quit? Well, they're all talking about me, but he still won't quit. Oh, they're telling lies, but he still won't quit. Oh, they refuse to do this, but he still won't quit. Oh, you know, his dog got hit, but he still won't quit. I mean, you've got to make your mind up that you're not going to quit. I remember I had just come through some rough stuff in my city and it was all over with. And Brother Copeland gave me a call one night and, you know, he's just a wonderful man of God. And he said, you know, real sensitive. And he said, you OK? I said, yeah. I said, I feel like I got raped and just thrown to the curb. And he paused. He says, well, you know, you just give me the word. I crank the plane up. If I need to come on down, I come down. I said, no, sir. I said, I'm all right. I'm all right. I've made the decision to forgive everybody. And of course, I want to sue everybody. I want to sue the newspaper. I want to just sue them all. Just want to sue all them lying. You know, I just lied a few games. But then I realized that was another attack against my faithfulness. Another attack against my faithfulness. Some of the recent attacks, having problems with the blessings of God. See, the world doesn't understand the blessing of God on Christian people. They think you have to do something illegal in order to obtain those things. But when you walk in faithfulness, the blessing, it will run you down. It will run you down. This ministry has been faithful over 40 years. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, over 40. The blessing will run. They can't even outrun it. It will run them down. And one of the things that I decided to do is that they were all upset about, oh, the prosperity teaching and the prosperity message. So this past summer, every day I ran everything I could pull up on TV on prosperity. I ran it all out. I ran it until I just, you know, wanted to make the devil so mad. Well, why don't he shut up? Ain't he tired of people talking about it? No, I'm standing on this thing. God is a God of prosperity. God will prosper his people. It's an attack against your faithfulness. Now, the issue is, will you quit in a time of trouble? Will you quit when the pressure is on? Will you back up? Will you, you know, well, I don't know about tithing no more. I better save this. You know, time's getting hard. You better add something to it. Praise the Lord. Double it up. Amen. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to find out the things that are made available to people who will operate in faithfulness and will not quit in a time of trouble. And my time's all up for this session. I'm really looking forward to it this week. It's going to be a great time. Amen.
Amen.
Did you learn anything this morning?
Yeah.
Just please stand to your feet. Praise the Lord and welcome my spiritual father, Kenneth Copeland, as he comes at this time.
Hallelujah. Ooh, that's great.
Thank you, buddy.
I heard something from the Lord. This attack against our ministries, and there was more to it than just what did hit the newspapers. But it was a military strategy on Satan's part, because I knew it then, but I didn't know what he had in mind. But the Lord revealed to me that Satan was planning to attack the economy of this nation. Because you have to understand, there is not a recession at all. It is a phony, built-up thing trying to defeat this nation from the top down. And how does the devil work? How did he work against Adam and his wife? He started out with a question and he spun the thing into a lie. That's the way he works now. And the whole thing was to put it in the news media and then spin it to get people to talk it. But in order to bring this nation down and its economy down, he had to shut you and me up. So he attacked us first, trying to shut up our voice. And not just you and me, we're the ones that made the papers. Yeah. But there are churches and pastors and people all over this country that he attacked. That are preaching faith and preaching the seed faith principles of God and preaching it in the pulpit and preaching it on their jobs and so forth. He attacked all of us at the same time. You and I just got stuck in the paper where everybody heard about it.
You remember when Jesus came and John Baptist was in jail. He said, "Go ahead and ask Jesus, is he the one, or should we look for another?" And he said, "The lame walk. The blind see, those who are in bondage are delivered, and the poor have the gospel preached to them."
He did.
In other words, the solution for a lame man is that he walk. Solution for a dead man, that he be raised from the dead. Solution to a dumb man, for him to be delivered. But the solution for a man to prosper is that he's got to have it preached. So if you're going to defeat if you're going to defeat somebody from prospering, you've got to attack the voice of prosperity.
Yeah.
You got to shut up the voices that preach prosperity. And if you can shut them up, then you can stop the prosperity of people. But if those voices won't be shut up,
then you've lost the battle.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I love you,
man. Hallelujah, man. Praise God. Give the Lord a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, move yourself around a little bit. Praise God. Then you can be seated. This is extremely important now at this moment. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and I'll show you why. This is very, very important. In the 6th chapter. Now, in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, let's back up into that 5th chapter there for a moment. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the religious way of thinking and the way we were taught religiously is, I've got to stop walking in the lust of the flesh, and then I could get in the Spirit. Now, you make the decision to walk in the Spirit, and it'll stop the lust of the flesh.
Yes.
See?
Come on.
Now, follow it carefully with me. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, let me show you something right here. This is vital, vital, vital information. The capital letter on the word Spirit, there are no capitals or punctuation marks in the original text that this is translated from. They're not there. And they had to be put there by the privilege of the translator. Amen. So now, if they, like an italicized word, means that the translator added it, well, if he added it, you can take it out. And check the verse out if you find an italicized word. Sometimes it's a good thing. I have found that most of the time it wasn't. Now, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is not lusting against the Holy Spirit. And He's certainly not fighting you. Huh? This is talking about your reborn human spirit. Now, notice, the flesh lusts against, I'll say it this way so you see it through. Your flesh is lusting against your spirit. And your spirit against your flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would or that you should do. But if you be led by your spirit, you can confirm this over in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Then you are not under the law. Why? Because if you're led by your spirit, you're going to walk in love. Now then, the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you continue to practice those things, you can't walk in your inheritance of the blessing. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of your spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what did he say of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit? What is the first word of the blessing? What did God say to Adam and his wife? Huh? Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill up the earth. See? Now, why do we need to so desperately to see this and put our faith in line with this? The fruit of the Spirit, of your spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And now you come right down. You just keep following this because he's still talking about the same thing. Don't be so quick to divide the thing up in chapters and numbers. Read and flow with it. If there's something interesting there, back up to the first of the book and read down to it and see why it's so interesting. What's he talking about? Where does this go from here? That's the way you change your way of thinking. Now, notice this. Come on down. He's still talking about walking in the Spirit. Amen? Let him that is taught in the Word communicate or respond unto him that teaches in all good things. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit. Because of your spirit having ascendancy. You are not a body, mind, and spirit. You are not a mind, body, and spirit. You are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Put them in proper order. That's the way the Scripture lines them up. If your spirit, if your born-again spirit is in the ascendancy, if it is boss over your mind and boss over your flesh, you are success going somewhere to happen because your spirit is in contact with the Holy Spirit and He'll have access to your innermost counsel. Huh? Now, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. Now you see what he's talking about. He's talking about what he's talking about over here in chapter 5. But now notice. He that sows to the Spirit. Now he's talking about responding to the word being preached to you, stirring up a fruitful spirit. Huh? A strong spirit. A man or woman of faith that's producing and living and vitally alive. Faith cometh. Faith cometh. But faith can come, you don't do anything with it, and then it'll just go back down like it was. You have to activate it. And notice what he said. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The word life there is the word Zoe. It is the life of God. When you hear a word like you heard this morning, and it goes into your spirit, now, and it begins to affect your way of thinking, and it begins to affect your body, and things begin to happen, and the power of God begins to come out of your spirit and go into your flesh and go into your mind. It's lining you up, spirit, soul, and body, instead of some other mixed up way. Instead of your spirit being encapsulated by a carnal mind and a loud, noisy, fleshly body. You can get your flesh to screaming so loud that you couldn't hear God. If he's standing there knocking you in the head, you would know it. You can get so involved in your flesh. Now, what does he say do? When somebody preaches the word to you, and particularly when your faith comes alive, and you hear something like you heard all day yesterday, and then you hear Gruffalo start the day off like he did this morning, and you're spirit is just lapping it up. Well, in a meeting like this, that's what these kind of meetings are for. You've put your mind to rest and you've shut your body up. I mean, it tried to tell you to sleep in this morning, but you said, no, shut up, I'm going to church. Well, you got it shut down. But you get in here and we all get in here together and corporate faith begins to work. Man, this is powerful stuff. One put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000. And that kind of spiritual multiplication. But you're going to need to carry this with you further than just the sidewalk out here in front of the auditorium. Amen. So how do you do that? Well, you stir up the Zoe life in you that reaches out and grabs what you heard and deposits it in your life. Actually, it causes your spirit to feed on it. When you react, when you respond, you take a thought by saying, you receive a message by responding, by sowing. You sow the action. Amen. You make a decision. You say it with your mouth. I am more faithful than I have ever been before, and I will continue to be more faithful. Why? Because you responded to the message that you heard. You heard Keith Moore preaching to you yesterday, and so you began to say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You heard Gloria minister. You heard Jerry minister. You respond and you begin to say and you begin to do. Well, one of those doings and one of the most powerful aspects of those doings is to sow back into that same message and make it available for somebody else. That's what the blessing is all about. Can you see the action there? Oh, I wish I could unzip your head and just stuff that in there because I know what it'll do for you. Somebody said, it's just like them preachers. All they want is your money. Well, that's all Walmart wants. But you don't get all cussed about them wanting your money. Yeah, but I go to Walmart and I get something for it. You got a whole lot more here this morning than you are going to get at Walmart or any other business out there.
Oh, yeah.
See? I'm telling you. This is what this is all about. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
No, I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm trying to get money to you.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise God. Father, we receive our speaker's offering this morning. We sow into the messages that we've heard. And oh, Lord, they have been so rich. They have been so pregnant with your power and anointing. Reveal to each of us today what we must do to be obedient to your voice, where the speakers and their ministries are concerned in this meeting. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hand. The ushers have them. And don't write the speaker's names on there. We will divide it equally among them. And don't write a check to their ministry, because then they would have to deal with it. I don't want them to even have to spend the money to handle a check or something. Write it to Kenneth Copeland Ministries, KCM, and EMIC. Either one of them will work, but preferably KCM. And then we'll do all the work. We'll do all the bookkeeping. And then we will divide it up among that. We will add to it, praise God. Gloria and I sow into these offerings. Now, let me tell you this. Gloria and I are not included in this offering. And that's the right thing to do. We are well taken care of. Praise the Lord. These offerings are going to our speakers. Because, listen, Creflo Dollar could be anywhere in the world today having his own meeting as big or bigger than this one. Jerry Savelle could be doing the same thing. Keith Moore could be doing the same thing. Bill Winston could be doing the same thing. But the Lord called them to come in here, and they obeyed him. And you and I, praise God, are the better for it, aren't we?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Oh, I get more out of these meetings than anybody that comes. Man, I get so charged up over it. And all the years I've learned this. If things start slowing down, find you a meeting to go get in. Don't sit at home and try to figure it out for yourself. I mean, you get in a meeting like this, you can get more ideas from God. God's got a million ways. I had the Lord say this to one down to me. Ushers, go ahead and receive the offer. I had the Lord say this to me. He said, I've got a million different ways that I could get $1 billion to you, and you can't figure out three. And at first I thought, I can do better than that. I couldn't figure it out. But he's got a million ways that he can do it. So many times over the years, I've been sitting right where you're sitting in a meeting, Brother Hagin's meetings or somebody else's meetings or Keith Moore's meetings, Jerry Savelle's meetings. And I just be sitting there listening to the word, not even thinking about what's going on at home. What do you want to think about that for? Let God handle that while you're in here. In the word. And just be sitting there, and all of a sudden, boom, there'd just be a flash across my spirit. It didn't sound like it had anything to do with what the man or woman of God was saying, but it sparked it in my spirit. What I later learned, it was in there all the time. But it got all muddled up because of my own mental gymnastics trying to figure out what to do in this situation. But when I rolled all the care of it over on him, just went on to the meeting and just feeding my faith and enjoying it, praise God. And all of a sudden I thought, Gloria, I got the answer to this. And most of the time, we both got it at the same time. I mean, it was there all the time. And that's what's happening to a lot of you. There's anybody that's happened to already this week? Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, the rest of you, just stay with it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Let's begin. You can go ahead and give and listen at the same time. Let's go back over to the book of Isaiah. And remember now, last night we talked about, we are talking about changing your way of thinking. Changing the entire body of thought that has entered into your mind and thinking and shaped the way you think and the way you see things. Did you know you don't see with your eyes, you see with your brain, which is a tool of your mind? Because you and I can look at the same thing and see two different things. Let me give you an illustration of this. If we stood right here, a black man, a brown man, a yellow man, a red man, and a white man, let's stand them up side by side, and then we enact a scene. And then we ask the black man, what happened? He's going to tell you what he saw. And then you ask the brown man, he's going to tell you something different. Huh? Why? Because their way of thinking is different. We were raised in different environments. Different things affected our lives. White people are not as mean as people think they are. Other people have been taught to kowtow to them. And somebody will go, what do you say, kowtow? That means be wimpy around them.
That's right.
Particularly if you come from the black community. Because of our backgrounds. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Our backgrounds are over. They've been over the moment you got born again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, people say, you mean to tell me, white people, man, they just treated me terrible and awful. They wasn't even paying no attention to you. Well, I know, that's what I'm talking about. Well, they were taught not to pay no attention to you. They figure you're going to go on and do your thing. He's going to go on and do his. I mean, that's the way we came up. Now, I'm a go-between between the red man and the white man, but it seemed to me like the white man getting along better, so I took up that way of thinking, but I didn't like it. Well, and Satan used that to cause a lot of strife in my thinking and in my life. And that's what he's trying to do. Now, what's behind all this? Now, I'll get back to that situation in a moment. What is behind it? Why is Satan doing what he's doing? All addictions. All of them. I don't care whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, television, business, sports. I don't care what you're addicted to. Or a little of all of them. Is an attempt to get you dependent on something other than God. Because you were created to be dependent. You can't be an island unto yourself. Creflo mentioned this this morning, and I'll bring it up to you again. People think, well, you know, now there's God's thoughts, and there's the devil's thoughts, and then there's my thoughts. Wrong. There's the devil's thoughts and God's thoughts. You ain't never had an original thought. Because you are dependent on a spiritual head. You in the likeness of God, but you are not sovereign unto yourself. You have to have a spiritual head. God is supposed to be your spiritual head. Jesus is the head of the body. You take off the head and the body just flop around, man. It ain't got nowhere to go. Well, Satan wants to step in and be the head. So there's Satan's thoughts and God's thoughts. There's the Babylonian system and the Eden system. Amen. And when you try to mix them up, you really got a mess. So, I mean, you walk up to a black man on the street. I just tell you, you just walk up and say, what time it is? Because I, what? What am I, Big Ben? You walk up to a white man, you say, what time is it? 13 minutes, 42 seconds after the hour of 9. Hey, you walk up to the brown man, man, you say, what time is it? You won't buy a wash? So it's the same question, you see, but it depends on your background, Bubba. Why? Because of what your mama told you and what her mama told her and what her papa told her and what his daddy told her and him and da, 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 da. And it has developed your way of thinking. And even when you're sitting in a service like this and you hear things, my God, that's right. That's what the Bible says. That's right. But you get back out there in your environment and get out of this environment, get into that environment, and you hear the same words if you don't stay in those CDs and DVDs and tapes and your Bible, and you don't stay in that and keep it pumping into your mind. Your old way of thinking will begin to creep back in there. You don't even know it. You'll say things you don't realize you even said. It tickles me when I'm in a meeting like this, something, and I'll say something about the word fantastic, or I'll say something about the word sorrow, or watching your words and so forth and so on, and then leave here. Oh yes, amen, brother. You know, and you leave here and you go outside, and somebody says, "Oh, Brother Copeland, my Lord, that's a fantastic message." You don't even know he said that. You'll say things coming out of your mouth that just bypassed your ears and your brain. Why? That's the way you were made. Amen. You were made to speak out of your spirit. But if your brain's doing all the talking, you can't even hear it. You'll say something dumb like, "Don't that thrill you to death?" I'm going to tell you something, darling. Don't get the idea you're going to go to heaven and just roam around up there and just do whatever you want to do. They ain't going to let you pass the front room with that kind of a mouth. And just because you go to heaven, ain't going to change anything. If you don't get it changed here, you're going to have to get it changed there. Because you're going to live by faith. It's impossible to please God without it. And they got a school up there for people that ain't never been to school here. And some 8-year-old is going to be teaching it. You won't be. Oh, no, I know. Because you ain't going to just go bouncing into the throne room of God and say, "Whoa, man, oh, man, oh, man, don't this, ain't this a killer?" No, no. "Don't this thrill you to death?" If Jesus walked into the congregation of most churches, stood up there, totally, fully manifested, where everybody could see and hear him, and he said, "I say unto you, whatever you say will come to pass," somebody's going to jump up and say, "Whoa, don't that thrill you to death?" "Oh, no, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Oh, man, this bad confession is killing me." I've heard people say that. I said it myself. Gloria and I made a pact with one another. We never heard anything like this before 41 years ago when we made the decision to walk by faith and change the way we think and change the words of our mouths. So we just made a pact with one another. You've got to listen to me, and I've got to listen to you. Because most of this stuff comes out of your mouth just by habit. So how did we respond? We would say, "Well, that's your confession. I believe it's coming to pass, every word of it." Well, now, there was one problem here with it. Gloria was so quiet back in those days. I mean, I had sat with her at hours, and she never said anything. Now, you wouldn't know that now. Because, but back then, she was raised very, very timid. She didn't like to. First time she was ever asked, recognized in public, I was speaking at this church one night, and she was in the congregation, and the pastor said, "Sister Gloria, would you just stand and greet the people?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, Sister Gloria, would you just stand and say something to the people?" She said, "No." "I don't do that." He said, "Okay, Brother Copeland, would you?" That was the end of that. But she came out later. She said, "I should not have acted that way. And before Almighty God, I'll never do that again." And that night began her change when she began to say, I rebuke timidity and fear. I'll never be that way again as long as I live. But she just wouldn't say anything. She just sit around and smile. Oh, brother, I'm just the opposite. I talk all the time. And Gloria would say, "Well, he talked enough for both of us, so I didn't see no use of me saying anything." Well, man, I'm all the time saying something stupid. And she never would say anything. I didn't have a chance to get back. So you got to mean it when you do that, because you can't rise up and get mad. "I didn't say that." Yeah, you did. "Yeah, you know, I wouldn't lie to you. I really said that." Yeah, you really did. Yeah. Why? Your way of thinking is coming out your mouth. Jesus said, "Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So now you're going to have to flush all that out of there. And when you do, it'll flush the fear out of you. Perfected love casteth out. The Greek word is flushes out fear.
Yes.
Well, fear ought to be flushed. Amen. That's all it's worth. Now, that's where we are. Changing our way of thinking. The old way of thinking is the curse way. You're thinking in line with the curse. Most of it says, "I can't." I want to add one to what Brother Moore preached yesterday. He said, "Don't ever say it. Don't ever say I can't. Don't ever say I can't do it. I'm too weak." Don't ever say that. Why? Because the scripture says don't say that. It said, "Let the weak say I'm strong." Amen. "Yeah, but I tell it like it is." Well, that's the reason it stays like it is. "Well, I just can't call things that be not as though they were. I mean, you know, if I can't see it, I can't say it." Oh, really? Now, the same guy will go out on his back porch. Here, doggy. "What are you doing?" "I'm calling the dog." "You calling the dog? You're saying, 'Here, dog.' That dog ain't here. I know the dog ain't here. I'm calling the dog. I thought you told me you can't call things be not as though they were." Now what you need to be saying is, "Cat here." Because the cat's here, the dog. But I want the dog. "I know, but the dog ain't here. The cat is." Now you gotta talk. You gotta say, "Cat here," and maybe the dog will come. And when the dog gets here, you say, "Here, dog." Or maybe you'd rather walk up to the stove and say, "Give me some heat, and I'll put in some wood. Give me some heat, and then I will turn on the gas." Well, you don't freeze, Bubba. Yeah. It just don't work that way. But our old way of thinking tells us it does. And what the devil has lied us into is what Jesus called being condemned by the words of your mouth. He said you're justified by your words, you're condemned by your words, and you'll stand judgment for every idle, inoperative, or every faithless word that comes out of your mouth. Now, that's going to leave you without much to say. Huh? So, that old way of thinking has to be replaced. It has to be dug out of there. Because the way you think will form what you say. And what you say is what you have. Now, Isaiah 50, 2:14. Then Isaiah 53 is Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 54, he's resurrected at the right hand of the Father. And now God is talking to his seed. Amen. He's talking to the body of Christ in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. And last night we got down to the 17th verse. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue. He's talking about things that are said. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Amen. Now, that's not just talking about in a court of law. Whole lot more here than involved than just a lawsuit, a court of law, or whatever. And this is everyday thing. Now, listen carefully. Do you remember when Jesus walked up to that fig tree in Mark 11? Huh? And said, no man eat fruit of you again forever. If you go back and read that, you'll notice it said Jesus answered the tree. So that tree said something. That tree said, not today, sir. You ain't eating today. So Jesus said, all right, ain't no man going to eat out of you. Well, Brother Copeland, why would Jesus, a man of love, why would he kill that precious fig tree? Because it's unproductive.
That's right.
And those boys standing behind him needed an example. So the tree did produce something. I'll just leave you hanging with that. Amen, because I ain't got time to get off. And I wish I did, because I love that. But remember this, he answered it. So that tree said something. Everything around you is talking to you. Your flesh is talking to you. Your mind is talking to you. Now let me give you the addition to what Brother Moore preached yesterday. I can't afford that. You better get that out of your vocabulary. That's cursed talking. Now, I'm at a place now where I can explain something to you. Because some of you here look at me like, and the things that I have said, which I've said purposely at this time, is things that the Lord, I don't say things other than what the Lord says for me to say. I do my very best not to do that. Occasionally I do. I have to repent. And I'm glad to repent, but it'd be better if I just didn't miss it in the first place. But now, I've been saying this. That I'm rich, and I am. But rich is more than just having enough money to do whatever I want to do. Hey, I'm not in this to do whatever I want to do. I am in this to do whatever it takes to carry out His perfect will, His perfect way, His perfect purpose, His plan, His purpose, and His pursuits. My will and whatever I want to do went down the tubes 40 years ago.
Amen.
Amen. No, no, no. See, you get the wrong idea. Well, he said he's rich. Well, then he must have who? And people get, you know, I've been confessing for a long time that I'm in the billion flow. Well, there has been over $1 billion come through this ministry in the last 41 years. It's up to about $1.4 billion now, something like that. But there are people who think that the only reason I'm in this is to gather up money. No, all money does is the functions and operations. You turn it into goods and services. You turn it into the broadcasting of the Word of God. You turn it into the carrying out of your assignment.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Now, I said to you, last night, that I am as rich as I need to be. And here again, people think, I wonder how much money he's got in the bank. It don't make any difference. I know how to believe God and appropriate whatever I need. I never say, I can't afford that. I don't care if God told me to... Whatever he told me to get, whatever he told me to do, whatever, if he told me to buy one of the major networks, Well, I wouldn't start saying, now back there years ago, I would, because my way of thinking hadn't been changed. But if he were to say that now, I don't check my bank account. That's the last place I'm going to go. That just makes you nervous. Because, see, the world looks at income going into a pool, and keep all of it you can because we want to do what we want to do. But in a ministry, it is not a pool. It's not a lake. It is a river. It just comes through here and on its way out the back door. You know how much money we have in reserve right now in Kenneth Copeland Ministries? None. Now, there are certain accounts that people have given into for certain things. And they said, would you please use this on that? I will not use it for anything else. Most particularly without their permission. Well, I'll put it back later. No, you a liar. Don't steal that. I had a woman years ago. She'd write me a letter, and she'd put money in that letter. She'd say, use this when you go on television in Nashville, Tennessee. I don't have a TV program. And I'd get a check a little later on, and she'd say, use half of this when you go on television in Nashville. That account was growing. Whew, and we had other stuff that was in really dire need. And I'd hear this little voice, why don't you go over there and get that Nashville money? It ain't doing no good. It'll lay over there. You can put it back later. I said, no. Now, that's the old way. That's the old Kenneth before he got saved. Didn't care whether I put it back or not. You know. And there's a lot of people turn out to be thieves, thinking they can put it back and don't ever get it put back. And you get into deep trouble. I don't do that. I gave God my solemn oath when I went into this ministry that if anybody gave any offering and they designated that offering for anything, I would keep it till Jesus comes, rather than spend it. So I just kept putting it in the Nashville account. Just kept sticking it in the Nashville account. You should have seen that account when we went on television and later bought time in Nashville, Tennessee. I had the money to pay for it. I've forgotten how long we paid for that thing. I mean, we paid it in advance, brother, for months and months and months. Why? Because that little partner kept listening to God and she kept believing God for this uncompromised message of faith on television in Nashville, Tennessee. And it finally wound up there, and we had it to pay the bill. Now, that's wonderful, and everybody agrees with that. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, amen. But what if somebody gave me a Rolls Royce? Why, you ought to sell that. I don't see you selling your car. Yeah, but what does a preacher need with a Rolls Royce? I don't need a Rolls Royce. And I'll kill your ideas right now. I don't have a Rolls Royce. But I sure would drive one if it come a moving in. I ain't no way I'm going to be no embarrassed about it either. You can just chop it to bit if you want to, but I want you to know, son, I lean back and drive it right on to town. Well, now, wait a minute. If somebody gave me that car and they gave it designated for me to drive it, it would be wrong for me to sell it.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? You have to get off of that old way of thinking.
Come on now.
That's the old religious way. And you finally get to the bottom of that, and you'll find a demon in there whispering into church people's ears, saying, God will keep him humble if you'll keep him poor.
Amen.
Take him some fried chicken, everything will be all right. I'll eat my own fried chicken, thank you very much.
Tell them, preacher.
You ain't going to buy me with a chicken. And you can't kick me out of something I ain't in. And I'm not in your club. You can't buy me at the pulpit. Why? My thinking's been changed.
Amen. Come on.
I don't depend on you.
Amen.
Now, it just seems to me like he just preaches the same sermon all the time. 40 years. Looked like he'd get something else. Somebody said one time, Copeland don't preach the whole counsel of God. And then they faced me with it. You don't preach the whole counsel of God. I said, you're right. I don't know the whole counsel of God. I don't choose what I preach. The old way of thinking is, well, now I got to preach this, and then 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 I got to preach this. Now, you better look at all that and find out what the bottom line is. Because on that night's when I'm going to receive the offering. Now, I can't preach that because they're Baptists. Now, I can't preach this because they're Methodists. I can't preach this because that'll get on. I sure can't mention nothing about tithing, and they'll accuse me of just talking about money all the time. You're a hireling.
That's right. Come on,
help us. How did I get into this? But I mean, I like it. Whatever it got me. It's the Holy Ghost got me into it. This kind of thinking is what's destroyed the fabric, the spiritual fabric of the body of Christ. Because this came out of Babylon. See, you get in this and you when you find out he said, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What is he talking about? He was talking about coming from over here. Jesus going to the cross, being raised from the dead, paying the price for Adam's sin and punished with his punishment, and then being raised from the dead, the Lord Advocate General of a new race of man. I recreated Holy Ghost empowered supernatural race of God men and women that their skin color don't have nothing to do with it, neither Jew nor Greek. Neither male nor female. But if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the blessing.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory. I don't preach myself happy.
Glory to God.
Yeah. Amen. We're not dependent on living off one another. We're dependent on serving one.
Amen.
I'm not dependent on what you can do for me. I'm dependent on what I can do for you. My needs are not met by your giving.
Right.
You hear what I said? My needs are not met by your giving. My needs are met by my giving.
Amen.
That's what's in the front of my thinking. Now, I'm telling you, it took a while to get there. You know, we get this way overnight. You have to continue to sow it into you and speak it. Take the thought 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 and speak it. And eventually, it'll flush all that other out of there. And that's the way you begin to think all the time. Then it can come from the inside out. The blessing is in there. It's in it when you got born again. It's in there as a seed. And then it begins to grow. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it begins to grow. And it will finally get to the place it'll start coming out of you. And you don't do stupid things and say silly things and be double-minded and all that kind of thing. And choke it and stop it. That's what Gloria's been preaching about. That Jesus taught in the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel. There's 5 things that Satan uses to choke the word so that it becometh unfruitful. Stop the blessing. The word is the blessing. I have chosen to feed my body nutritious food. I had to. I used to weigh 100 pounds more than I do now. And I had to make that decision. That if the Word of God says certain things are not fit to eat, I'm not going to eat them. I just made the decision. I'm not going to do that. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not mine to choose. This thing is a vessel of the gospel in the earth. Yes. I've got to keep it healthy.
Hey.
I'm not on prescription drugs. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God. Why? Because I'm well. That's why.
Yeah.
But I don't depend on food to do anything other than nourish my body. I don't depend on my vitamin supplements. I don't depend on my exercise. I exercise, but I don't depend on the exercise. I depend on the Word.
Yeah.
The Word is my strength. The Word is my health. The Word is my life, hallelujah. And it flows into my flesh, and it flows into my mind, and renews my mind to think like He thinks, and now two of us agree, and He and I can walk together. I had him say to me one time, now you have to understand, this is a personal thing with me. You can take it however you want to. But, I mean, I've been in this ministry a number of years, and I had Jesus to say to me one time. He said, Kenneth, I love you. You know I love you. I said, oh, Lord, I know you love me. But he said, you make it really hard for me to like you very much. Jesus. Why? He said, because I think love, I talk love, I act love. He said, everything I do is in the love of God. And he said, you're too hangry. Man, that hit me hard. I practiced anger. Now, when I got born, when I met Gloria, see, she and I, neither one of us was born again. When I met her, I mean, I was the angriest, maddest, meanest man you ever met in your life. I was borderline demon possessed. I'd fight you and then ask why later. Just totally yielded to madness and meanness and anger. I've been angry since a little boy. And I had made the statement out loud, how stupid can you get? This is the dumbest thing I ever said with my mouth. I said, well, I'll tell you right now, I don't believe love is real. And God is love. Now, ain't that dumb? But I knew better. But this junk had taken over what I knew. I knew that wasn't right. But my mind was going in that direction and said it anyway. I said, I don't believe it's real. And if it was, I don't believe I'm capable of it. Now, I was basing what I said on my feelings and on my anger. Because I, at that time, I had no emotional response to any human being alive, including my parents. Except, I never shed a tear except maybe to get in a mad rage over something. It was dangerous. I knew it was dangerous. It was really bothering me. But I didn't know what to do about it. And any time it got to bothering me, I got thinking about it. Of course, you have to understand that my mother prayed all the time for me. Thank God. Hallelujah. But then I met Gloria. And it wasn't but about 2 weeks after I'd made that stupid statement. I met her in Little Rock, Arkansas. Her daddy told me the night before, he said, my daughter's the best looking girl in the state of Arkansas. I never met the man in my life. I flew a trip. I was flying back in those days. I flew a trip to Little Rock, some people to TCU Arkansas football game. And the man that hired me to fly that trip, they had a party, after game party that night, and they invited me and I went. And her daddy just walked up to me and said that. I thought, well, yeah, all right, okay. I thought, what's with him? Well, a little later on, he came back over there to me and he said, you don't believe me, do you? I said, what? He said, my daughter's the best looking girl in the state of Arkansas. You don't believe it. I said, I believe you. What is it to believe? I believe you. The third time he came up to me, and he said, I'm telling you, my daughter is the best looking girl that ever came out of the state of Arkansas. I said, okay. He said, how are you going to the airport in the morning? I said, I don't know. Taxi, I guess. No, he said, I'll pick you up. Where are you staying? Well, I told him, I never figured I'd ever see him again. You know, it's just party talk. Next morning, I opened the door, and there she stood with her mother and her daddy. Now, here's the reason I told you this. When I saw her, I fell head over heels in love with her the first second I saw, my God, the first second I saw her, I mean, and I thought, oh God, oh God, oh God. See, that just blew my stupid words right out of the tub. It did exist, and I was capable of it. Amen. There it stood right there in front of me. I thought, Hallelujah. Went on back to Texas, and I thought about her every day, day in, day out. Dear Lord. Lord of mercy. That's mine. That is mine. That's the woman I'm supposed to marry. That's the one right there. That's her. My boss called me in a few days later. He said, I just took over an operation on the airport over at Camden, Arkansas. And I thought maybe you might consider going over. I said, yeah, I'll go. He said, you don't want to think about it? I said, I done thought about it. I'll go. Well, Gloria Leah, her mother and dad lived 40 miles from that little town. She was going to college at Henderson State over at Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and it was 40 miles in the other direction. So here I am in Camden, and her folks lived in Blevins, and she's going to school in Arkadelphia. So I knew this is going to be right in the middle of things, man. And I thought, yeah. Well, I got over there, and, man, we worked every day. We had to clean that place up. It was a mess. But one week in there, after been there for several days, and it came a storm through there, and it rained and rained and rained. I mean, the birds were grounded. We were grounded. Everybody was grounded. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to call that girl. So I called her. Now, her folks had told her, said, we're going to go to Little Rock and see the folks. You want to go? She said, no, I think I'll just stay here. And she said she thought that day, that boy's going to call me. And sure enough, I did. I called her that day. And we made arrangements for a date. And we went out on that date. We went out and had supper, what little bit I could buy. And that night, I took her back to her folks' house. Walked up on the porch. I said, Gloria, will you marry me? I thought, you know, she's got a lot of class. This may take years. I ain't waiting no 6-8 months. I'm going to ask her now because I got to be prepared to lie whatever I got to do. Hey, you have to understand, that's the old way of thinking, right? So I'm not off my subject, am I? That's the old way of thinking. I should have been thinking, God has a prepared mate for me. There is a person in this earth that is prepared for me. And my granddaughter, Kelly's oldest, wrote a book called How Many Frogs Do You Have to Kiss to Get a Prince? Now, she made a commitment when she was a little tiny girl. She promised God, the first man that ever kisses me is when my papa says I pronounce you man and wife. Now she said, I'm not seeking a husband. You're going to have to prepare one for me and send him to me. Well, then all those girls took her lead and all of them did the same thing. Every one of them. And we get them, I mean, oh, they turned 22, 23, 24, 25. She wouldn't even go out with a man. Wouldn't have nothing to do with them. And everybody started looking at her. She said, well, if God don't have a man for me, then praise God, I just ain't going to have one, but I'm not going to go kiss a bunch of them and see if one of them's for me. They lived pure lives. But you have to make a commitment to do that. And he showed up. Oh, yeah, he showed up. Oh, and he's, I'll tell you, he was worth waiting on. For all of us. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, his mom and dad are partners of this ministry. In fact, they're in the meeting this morning. I hadn't had a chance to say, I've been preaching all around you over there. Stand up and let the people know who I'm talking about. Praise God. This is the Mayer family. And they've been partners for years, and they raised their children in these conventions and on our tapes. And God all the time was preparing Caleb for Rachel. Amen. Amen. See, now that is the word way of thinking. And you check it out. It's all through the Bible, that same incident, that God had prepared the one. That's the way you need to be thinking. Amen. Well, God was leading things with Gloria and me, even though we didn't give him credit for it until later. But he was working back there then. Well, it wasn't on account of us, it was on account of my mother and daddy praying and believing God for me. Amen. Amen. Now, let's talk here for a moment about my ways. Let's look at that scripture as if it's fun. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:16, however, comes over speaking to the body of Christ and says, who, it's quoting scripture now from the Old Testament, said, who knows the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? That's quoting the Old Covenant. Because fallen man in his fallen state was not thinking the way God thinks, and his ways were not God's ways. They were the ways of that Babylonian system. But the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Aha! We do have it. Our thoughts are his thoughts. We are capable of his thoughts. But if we have been infected and infested with that other system, then you're going to have to change your way of thinking. You're going to have to renew your mind. And the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, will tell you very plainly, the renewing of the mind will cause you and enable you to be able to prove the perfect will of God in your
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
Prove it. How do you prove it? With signs following. Praise
yes.
God.
Yes.
Amen. So it is there, it is available, and it has to be activated by faith, and the word has to become your way of thinking.
Amen.
I'll go over it again. You make the decision. God's word is final authority in my life. Whatever he says is right. Whatever anybody else says is wrong is wrong. Whatever God says is wrong is wrong. What God says is right is right. If he says stay out of debt, then I'm going to stay out of debt. Yeah, but... Well, now there goes your yeah, but what if again? No, 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 don't start that. I just can't figure out how to do that. Well, it ain't your business to figure it out. It's your business to change the way you think.
Amen.
When you make the commitment to it, he'll begin to teach you, and then you will see how to do certain things. How do I know that? Well, by what God commanded Joshua. Brother Moore took this up yesterday. Outstanding teaching on it. But now remember what God said. If you will meditate in my word day and night. How do you meditate in something? You take a verse of scripture. You can't meditate whole chapters at once. You take verses of scripture. And particularly if it covers your situation. You take verses of scripture and you begin to think about that. And think about that. Now you make the decision. This is what God said, so this is right. Anything I think contrary to this is wrong. This is final authority in my life. By his stripes ye were healed. I'm hurting so bad, even my hair hurts. But the scripture says, by his stripes ye were healed. Now I begin to meditate that. I begin to think about that. I make the decision. Now that's correct. That's first place in my life. I don't make any difference how I feel. That's correct. Now I exercise my faith in that. But now that I'm healed, how does that change this situation? Does that make a difference whether the pain's still there or not?
That's right.
Probably still is. But I'm meditating, see? I take that thought and say it. Now, he said, meditate in my word day and night. Day and night do this. Get it on your mind. The fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs says, keep it in front of your eyes. Keep the word in your heart. Incline your ear unto my sayings. What does that mean? Get rid of yeah, but what if. If God said it, that's it. I can incline my ear to his saying. It doesn't make any difference whether I can figure it out or not. He'll show me. He's already got it figured. So he's going to train me and teach me. When I first saw somebody ski down that mountain, man, and everything is flowing, I thought, how do they do that? I wanted to do that. I tried to do that. I didn't flow down the mountain. I rolled down the mountain. I got up one day. I didn't know my children and the whole family was watching me, man. This is about the second time I'd ever been skiing. I took my pole. I threw the pole as far as I could, took the skis off, and walked back up the hill. And God said, I don't know that I'll ever do this again. And they're killing this whole bunch is up there just laughing at me. But they'd come down there. I said, how do they do that? How do they do that? When I'd get up there and start down, it just didn't work like that. What did I have to do? I had to get my instructor to tell me how he did that and practice and practice and practice and practice and keep coming back and keep coming back until I changed my way of thinking. I never did get as good as he, but he skis all the time. I only skied a couple of times a year. But I got good enough to enjoy it. I got good enough to where I could swish, swish enough to where I thought I looked good. Amen. I didn't care what I looked like to you. Amen. I was having a good time, man. Just having more fun. Well, I couldn't figure out how to fly an airplane. I could pretty well figure out how to get it off the ground, but I couldn't figure out how to find the ground without banging into it. And banging into the ground is not good. You understand? That is really bad. I mean, that's Jesse Duplantis got that first airplane he had. And they'd get on the trip. And so he'd move up in front. He'd tell the co-pilot to go back in the back seat. And Jesse'd get up there in the right seat. Well, the guy that was flying for him had taught him how to use the radios and taught him how to communicate, you know, and wiggled the wheel around a little bit and showed him what made airplanes fly and all that. And he'd come in with that big smile he got. And he said, Brother Copeland. I said, what, Jesse? He said, you know, I've been flying that airplane with Jack. I've been sitting up in the front, man. And he said, I can almost land that airplane. I said, Jesse, almost landing is a crash. I have to admit, we give Jesse an awfully hard way to go. But I really couldn't. And in my mind, I couldn't figure out how you ever get this thing back on the ground. I mean, you ain't got any brakes up there. You can't stop and just let it down. Amen. But I never worried about it. I never gave it any thought. I figured that instructor's going to know. And I need to learn from him. I'd made a commitment to fly. And so, what did I have to do? I had to do what he told me to do because he already knew how. You need to learn to do what God tells you to do because he already knows how. He is your instructor. The Holy Ghost was given to you to lead and guide you into all the truth, to instruct you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. That's a good place to praise God, right there. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now then, let's take up some basic things here, and then we'll take it up here in the next session that I have. What's the difference? Well, the Lord won't let me get off that quite yet. I'll give you this illustration of it. I had seen, you know, most of you have heard me give this testimony. The Lord just absolutely set in motion that I should become a student at Oral Roberts University. I did not want to do that. I argued with him for 4 years and likely got my family killed. I pulled a Jonah. And I don't even want to think about it. But God in his mercy and his grace, just, I mean, literally, outstanding miracles in the worst car wreck that I have ever had anything to do with. And he just saved the life of my whole family in this thing. Well, I knew it that night. I knew, dear God, the whale had swallowed me up. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go do what God told me to do. Well, over that period of time we were there, He didn't tell me, now when you get there, Brother Roberts is going to hire you to fly his airplane, and you're going to be flying the best airplane you've ever flown in your life. No, he didn't tell me that. If he had, I'd have gone up there in the natural. It wouldn't have taken any faith at all. You remember he told Samuel to go down to Jesse's house and anoint the king? He didn't tell him which one of them was king. And when he got there, David was not allowed in the house. He was a wild boy. They didn't allow him in the house. You remember David was not there? The word ruddy, by speaking English, we lose a lot, particularly if you don't study. We think, well, ruddy means, you know, he had little pink cheeks and probably freckled face, and he's a sweet-looking boy. Well, it also said Esau was ruddy. And the Bible said Esau was a wild stuff. I mean, he's a wild man, hairy, like an animal. Well, what's ruddy about him? Well, when you look up the Hebrew word translated ruddy, it literally meant wild as an ass. It said, now David was a fair-looking man. It does say he was a fair-looking man. But that word translated ruddy, when they're talking about David, was not talking about his fair looks. It said he's wilder than an ass. The difference was Esau was wild against God and David was wild for God.
Amen.
Man, he'd get to praising God, yank all of his clothes off and run around in circles and scream and holler and praise God. They did not want him in the house when the prophet came. No, no. Keep that sheep herder outside. Because he gets around that prophet, and we know what he'll do. If the anointing comes on that prophet, that boy will embarrass us all. So they didn't leave him in there. Well, now, did Samuel say, I'm not going down there. You tell me which one I'm the king. No, God said, go to Jesse's house and anoint the king. He just took off and headed down there, knowing God would show him which one. So that was the element of faith. First was an element of obedience. Second was the element of faith. Now, if you're not thinking that way in the first place, you'll argue with God because you can't figure it out. Huh? That'll get you killed. Very dangerous thing to do. You take what he says and you begin to meditate on it. First, you agree to it. You begin to meditate on it. And the more you think about it, and the more you meditate on it, the scripture says that God told Joshua, you will observe how to do all that is written therein. You will see it. You will see through it. If you'll take it, agree to it, and then meditate on it. Think about it. Well, all this then that was transpiring in glory in my life. We got there. I had already committed to the Lord. Well, you know, I'm turning loose. I refuse to any longer have aviation as my God. I refuse it. And if it's between you and me, I'll never turn another prop. I'll never fly again. Well, that wasn't God's plan, but I didn't know that. And the way I'd been raised and taught, I'd heard all this religious garbage, you know, if there's anything you enjoyed doing, it probably was a sin. And it certainly wasn't God's will if you enjoyed it, because anything he told you to do, you're going to hate it for the rest of your life. What does that make God? It makes him the devil. You know why? Because there's a devil that told that, and he's trying to be God. Anyway. Now, when I got there then, I began flying the best airplane I'd ever flown in my life. But I kept that commitment before God. If this thing ever gets between you and me, I'm done with it. And there did come a time later on. I said, well, I'm through with it. I'm not going to do it anymore. This thing has gotten big again in my eyes. It's gotten big in there. And I'm done with it. Well, he didn't say anything back to me. But I got a lot of peace out of it. I said, I don't care. There ain't nothing coming between me and the Lord God and my service to him. What's an airplane? Who cares? Let's roll a carpet over on God. And not too many weeks later, I was just praying. I'd forgotten about it. And he said, now, I'm going to give this thing back to you. And there's coming a day that you're going to be flying jets. But now don't you ever, let it get in your eyes. What's he saying? Don't get your eyes on that and get your eyes off me. Don't get all of your emotions out of those machines. And I'm very, very passionate about it. I still am, but not without the blessing of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, I get so blessed. And it's a righteous thing now. I can turn around and walk off in those airplanes and never think about it twice. But he don't want me doing that. Why? Because if I like it, he likes it. And I needed to be able to fly. To get this job done, I needed to be able to fly. He needed me to be able to fly. When he spoke to us in that convention several years ago, and he said, I want you to believe me today for a Citation 10, because if I tell you to be in Tokyo in the morning, I don't want you to have to ask somebody if you can go. Man, we sowed the seed that day. God said the same thing to Gloria. She was sitting out in the audience. I was sitting back behind the curtain back there. And she come running in there. God just spoke to me. I said, he just spoke to me. She said, what did he say? I said, you first. And she told me. He said the same thing to her. So we grabbed hands. We prayed. We sowed the seed to that airplane that day. Man, we emptied out bank accounts and everything we could do. Because, man, I had to have 100-fold on that deal. Because ain't no 30-fold would have done. Amen. I mean, that's the finest civilian airplane in the world. Fastest civilian airplane. But Jesus ought to be flying the fastest thing there is. But I needed to have that, and there came a time when we wound up heading off for Tokyo, praise God, and I laughing all the way. And when we got there, I couldn't help but just jump out on the tarmac, dance a little dance out there. Here I stand in Tokyo, praise God, just like God told me. And there sets that Citation 10, and we flew it over here. Hallelujah. I didn't have to ask anybody if I could go. All I needed to do is say, yes, sir, and go get in the airplane. But now, let's go back to where that started. Now remember, his thoughts and our thoughts, two different things. We were about ready to leave Oral Roberts University and go into this ministry full time. I thought, and I agreed with God, that I would stay at Oral Roberts University a full 12-year program, if that's what it took. I was 30 when I went in there. And I agreed. I'll stay here, and then I'll stay, and I'll fly Brother Robert's airplane until he and I are both so old we can't get on it. I mean, I remember what Creflo says? Are you still doing the last thing God told you to do? I still today serve Oral Roberts. I was sent to serve him. I still serve him. I still finance him. I still sow into him. I still pray for him. He's my partner. He's my spiritual father. I mean, our relationship has grown for 41 years. And I'll tell you, he's so precious to me. Amen. But I still do it. And if God spoke to me today and said, I need you to go fly Oral Roberts, I'd walk off and go fly Oral Roberts because that's what he told me to do. Yeah, but didn't he tell you to do this? Yeah, but he told me to do that first. I'll go do it. Well, what would happen to the rest of your ministry? It'd just keep on growing. Because I'd be obedient to his plan, his purpose, and his pursuits. I don't need to be trying to protect my ministry. It ain't my ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. He's the one that built it. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that's providing for it. He is the master. I work here. You understand? I preach what he says preach. I go where he says go. He's the same way with his father. He said, I go where I see him go. I do what I see him do. And I only speak those words that I hear him speak. Isn't that what he said? Well, if he's that way, how can I be any different? Well, and the Lord said, I'm ready for you now. I thought, I wish you'd have told me ahead of time I was only going to be here one semester. I agreed for 12 years. Well, now I'm arguing with him. I didn't want to leave. Well, he just very simply said, I'm ready for you now. Now you do whatever you're going to do. I said, no, I ain't doing that again. No, no. If you say I'm supposed to be out in the field, dear God, I don't have but one suit. It's been altered about four times. And the last time I took it over there for the guy to take it up in the waist, he said, Montecola, I can't take them pants up no more, man. I said, how come? He said, I take them breeches up one more time, man. You're going to have one big pocket right in the back. And he did, and I did. Amen. That's the only suit I had, man. Then I said, I'll go. I ain't letting that whale get me again, man. I ain't arguing with you. If it's time to go, I'll go. If you say stay, I'll stay. If I go, you say come back. I'll go work. Well, I'll do whatever you say. So, we sat down. Now listen to this very, very carefully. I couldn't figure it out. Wasn't my business to figure it out. God already had it figured out. But I had to challenge my mind. I had to challenge the way I had been thinking. Thank God for Oral Roberts and Kenneth E. Hagin and T.L. Osborne. I'm listening to these three men. I'm ministering side by side with Oral Roberts. I'm flying to these meetings. And then I was ministering in the invalid room with him. I'm watching him use his faith like a mechanic used a tool on purpose to do a job. I never heard anything like that. And then I was listening to Kenneth Hagin's teaching on faith. I'm listening to him teach it, and I'm watching Oral Roberts do it. And then I got acquainted with T.L. and Daisy Osborne. Dear God, I mean, and it was just a powerful thing over these several months' time. Well, now my faith is just charging on the inside of me, but my mind is just now beginning to be renewed. But I had accepted the fact that God's Word is final authority under every circumstance. I don't care if I don't understand it. Why do I have to understand it? All I have to do is obey. Then I will understand. It's not that my mind's going to stay unfruitful. So, Gloria and I sat down at our little homemade table. She put three different tables together and made one table out of it in our kitchen and refinished it. It's a pretty thing. Gloria's good at things like that, still is. And always has been. So, I don't know, you know, I mean, I'm part Native American, and the other part of them is Irish. So, I don't know anything about colors except red and green and blue. Occasionally, something kind of brown. But, you know those people lined up to you that I was talking to you about? If you show them a scene, and each one of them sees something different, if you get them all together, they'll tell you the whole picture. That's what covenant's all about. Now, that fits right into here, into what we're thinking about, see, because God knows. He knows the whole picture. I took off one morning. I was going to New York, and I had just turned out of traffic, and they cleared me to 3,000 feet. Went to 3,000 there just a moment. They gave me another heading. And I took up that new heading, and they cleared me to 11,000. Well, I climbed up to 11, and I sat there for a good little bit till we got out of that Fort Worth, Dallas Metroplex, heavy, high-density traffic area. And I'm just sitting there flying along 11,000 feet. And the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, why aren't you upset? I said, about what? He said, didn't you file for $37,000? I said, yes, sir. He said, they only gave you $11,000. I said, so? He said, well, why aren't you upset? You didn't get what you asked for. And by this time I'm talking out loud because I'm having to change my way of thinking here. See, that's the reason he deals with you all the time if you give him a chance. Use the word as your thought base. He tells you to do something, how are you going to do it? Give, it'll be given unto you again. not get three more jobs and gather up 14 more people, because the more people you get, the more money you can get. That's the way Babylon thinks. So I said, well, I can only see this panel right in front of me and just these few miles out here around me. But that controller on radar can see the entire sky. And so, I saw where the Lord was going with it. I said, he sees the entire sky, so he keeps me at this altitude for a while until he gets other traffic out of the way. I said, I know full well he's going to give me another altitude, and I can pretty well tell you what the next altitude is going to be. And it's not going to be 37,000 for a good little bit. It's going to be a while before I ever get to 37. But I don't have any question in my heart or my mind. I don't even think about it. I know I'm going to wind up at 37,000 feet because that's what I filed for in my flight plan. The Lord said, I wish you'd give me that much credit. He said, I've got preachers selling shoes and I've got shoe salesmen trying to preach. Out there doing what they think instead of questioning me and seeking me and staying before me until they get my plan. What Gloria later wrote her book on, the master plan. The master's plan is the master plan. And that's where all your security is. That's where all your happiness is. That's where all your money is. That's where all your joy is. Get on his plan and you quit. Get on his highway. You quit driving through Sickville and Brokeville and Pain Alley. You get over there in Joyville. Amen. Amen. And you might have thought you didn't want to go to Timbuktu, but you got to Timbuktu, and it's the greatest place you ever got in your life because God already had it prepared for you because he called you and created you to be there. All right, I'll close with this. we sat down at our little table there in our little shotgun house there in Tulsa. We had these things written out. Brother Roberts had said to me, if you'll do these three things, you'll always be a success. He said, people will always tell you you can't. But number one, find out the will of God. That's when you ask all your questions. That's when you meditate. That's when you seek the Word. That's when you pray in the Spirit. That's when you do all these things. Find out the will of God. Number two, after you know the will of God, don't you ever confer with flesh and blood. Don't ask them if you can or you can't ever again. Number three, get your job done at any cost. So, we still live by those three steps in everything. God called us to be on television. Well, we prayed and sought the Lord, and for months and months and months until we had not only the commission to go do it, but the plan. The money didn't make any difference. I mean, that enters your mind. Lord, how am I going? I was laying across the bed in North Little Rock, Arkansas, and God had been talking to me about this. The year before, our total budget had been $350,000 approximately. And the next year, because he told us to go on all the gospel radio stations in North America, this is mid-1970s, our budget had gone up to $400,000 a month. The year before, $350,000 for the year. Now it's $400,000 a month. Well, I mean, that'll bust up a good guitar picker. You got to keep dancing night and day. It, particularly if you got the idea, you have to produce it. And I'm laying across the bed, and I finally said out loud, Lord, how do I get that kind of money into this ministry? Now, he changed my way of thinking right there. The word of the Lord came to me and said, don't seek ways to get the money in. Seek ways to get the word out. The money will come. That's the Eden way. And then, of course, I already knew, in order to do that, you're going to have to give. You're going to have to continue to sow. You're going to have to continually sow. Even at moments when you don't have money, listen to God. He'll tell you something. Go help so-and-so. Go do this for them. Go over there and do that. You're continually sowing. Speak a word of encouragement to so-and-so. I've had him say that. Call that preacher and tell him everything's going to be all right. Call that man. I had him have me call one preacher one day, and he told me, he said, immediately when he answers, don't say, hello, how are you, anything else. You say, whatever's on your mind right now, you can do it. You hear me? And I said that to him. He said, whoa! And he shouted, he said, how come you say that? I said, because the Holy Ghost told me to say that. Oh, Lord. He said, when you get time, well, I'll tell you what is on my mind. And he said, I was sitting there thinking, how in the world am I ever going to get this done? Isn't that the old way of thinking? How are you going to get it done? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. You can do it. Now, no, I want you to notice something about that scripture. I can do all things through Christ. It did not say who strengthens me. We translate it that way, but the scripture says which strengthens me. It's primarily magnifying the anointing, the blessing that dwells within it. Well, of course he's talking about who strengthens you, because you can't separate him in the anointing. But the Holy Ghost in that scripture is calling attention to greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Huh? Well, that he that is in you is the blessing. He that is in you is the anointing. He that is in you is the truth. He that is in... Well, I could go on and on. But let me finish this. We sat down at our little table and we wrote out three things. Number one, we will never ask anybody for a place to preach. Never. Well, then how are you ever going to know where to go preach? Well, the scripture said the Apostle Paul went up for revelation. Well, back in those days, if somebody didn't invite you, you don't dare just go somewhere and preach. I mean, you'd have to ask all the other preachers in town. If I'd have asked, I tried that. And every time I asked all the preachers in town, they said, no, not at this time. The economy, the this, the that, the other. And then he took me across that scripture. It said, he went up by revelation. Now, Lord said, that's the way I want you to go. You come to me. I'll tell you where to go and when to go and what to do when you get there. I said, that's fair enough. And I have a working agreement with him. So, number two, I will never preach anywhere based on a financial arrangement, because I don't preach for a living. If I'm going to preach for a living, if I have to preach to feed my family, if I have to preach for income, if I have to preach to do that, I'm on dangerous ground. I am sitting in a place where I am very susceptible to selling my ministry out, because it looks like I'm broke. But if I'm going to depend on the blessing, I've got to stop that somewhere. So we took communion over it, and we stopped it right there. I will never preach anywhere, anytime, based on a financial arrangement. Or what will we have to guarantee you, Brother Copeland, to get you to come to our church? Well, the minute you said that to me, you let me know that that God didn't lead you to call me. You called me because you wanting something out of me. And most of the time, you wanting me to come in there and preach prosperity so you can get some money. That's dangerous. I've been used like that before, and God bless them. But most of them, not all of them, but most of them that did that are not in the ministry today. Now, the third one, don't ever ask anybody for a place to preach. Don't ever preach anywhere based on a financial arrangement. And don't ever ask anybody for money, and don't ever ask anybody to meet your needs. Well, if you folks don't give, we're going to go off of the air. Well, I'm not talking about somebody else's ministry. They have to deal with it. That's between them and God. But I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. That leads you off into becoming a religious cause. You're trying to pressure people into giving. And I'll tell you, you can do that and not even be saved. All you have to do is memorize some sermons, and that's been done. One fellow got arrested for being a charlatan in the state of Texas. They arrested him. He had memorized some of Spurgeon's sermons. He'd memorized some of Oral Roberts' sermons and Billy Graham's sermons. Sometimes he'd mix them up. Man wasn't even saved. But, oh, he could receive an offering. Now, he wasn't receiving an offering. He was taking one. He'd leave town, go off somewhere where they didn't know him, and just live like an alley cat. But he got caught. And he got put in a penitentiary in the state of Texas. And then he realized, whoo, what happened to him? And he got saved on some of the material that he had memorized. He got saved on his own phony preaching. And found out that he was actually called to preach. Well, now, Brother Copeland, what about those people that claim they got saved under his ministry? And they did. Well, he's not the Savior. It was the Word of God. Yeah, they actually got born again. They believed the Word. It wasn't on account of him. God preached to one prophet out of a jackass. Amen. Isn't that right? Well, there's hope for the rest of us. If that donkey can preach, then we can too. Now, we took communion over those three things, and at that time, I really didn't know how to work those things. I was just totally committed that those things were, I would not violate those things. And we're here 41 years later, and we still haven't violated. Now, a few weeks later, God added the fourth one. Stay out of debt. Don't ever borrow, ministry or personally. Oh, whoa. And I hadn't thought about that one. And I hadn't heard Oral preach that. And I hadn't heard Brother Hagin preach that. And I hadn't heard T.L. Osborne preach that. I hadn't heard nobody preach that. I just found a scripture that said, owe no man anything but to love him. Well, I get me another translation. That's bound not to be what that says. So I went to the Amplified and it says, stay out of debt. So I said, well, now, what are we going to do there? And I called Gloria in there. I said, certainly Gloria will have a better understanding of this. And I read it to her, and her face fell. Lord, because see, when I read that, I lost my airplanes, and she lost her house. Why? Our old way of thinking. I had no idea about this Eden system out here. I was beginning to learn it. I didn't know that's what it was I was learning. I already knew I was the seed of Abraham and his blessing was mine. I was already standing on that, but I had never thought about not borrowing money. Ooh, what am I going to do now? And I'm looking for a way out of it. You know what Gloria said to me? Thank God for strong women. Her face looked down, but she said, we made a commitment that whatever we saw in the Word, that that's what we were going to do, that we would never change the Word to fit our lifestyle. We'll change our lifestyle to fit the Word. And if that's what the book says, that's what we're going to do. And just turned around and walked out of the room. I said, that woman you gave me. I said, all right. All right, that's it. I don't know how we're going to do it. We sat down and took communion and made that commitment. It wasn't long till I had to stand on it. Because there was a man offered us, oh, Lord, we didn't have any place to live. The Lord told us to go to Fort Worth. We moved in with my mother and daddy living back there in that back bedroom. I mean, here I'm great faith man living in the back bedroom of my mother. This has got to change. And there was a man building a big subdivision. Big, huge one. And somehow or another, he and my dad met. And Dad was talking to him about these little houses. And they were nice little places. And he was, they were, at the price they were selling them, my dad considered buying one himself. Because he knew good and well in a few years that this thing would make money. My dad's anointed in business. My dad and mother put tithing in their wedding vows. They vowed in December of 1927 that every penny that came into their lives, they would tithe it. Well, certainly my dad was blessed. He didn't know the things that you and I know, but thank God, before it's over, they learned them. Amen. Right along with Glory and me. But now he saw he could make some money off those houses. He came to me and he had talked to that fellow that owned that thing out there. And the guy was a Christian. And my dad told him, Gloria and my story. And he said, Mr. Copeland, he said, you tell that young preacher Now come on out here and pick out which one of these houses that he and his wife want, and I'll build it. And he said, I'll carry the note on it. He said, I'll guarantee you, Copeland, their monthly payment will be less than they can rent for.
Amen.
But I had just signed a covenant. Pressure is on. Yeah, but
you ain't got any money.
I know I ain't got any money, but I got faith. So one side's thinking this, the other side's thinking that. Now what am I going to do? Well, I'm sitting in there in my mother and daddy's kitchen. And Gloria's there, my mother's there, my dad's there, and he's talking and going through all this. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm hurting. I'm looking at my family, little kids, my wife, living in that back bedroom back there. Of course, Mom and Daddy's so good to us, man. I mean, we could have lived there from now on, and it wouldn't have made them any difference. They love Gloria and the kids, and now, man, they're just happy as they could be, but I don't want it out of there, man. I'm in the wrong place here, and I'm not counting them. But it's not right. And so... But here on the other hand, I'm going to have to sign a note for this thing. Well, yeah, but now you can, And my dad's talking to me. He thinks I ought to do it. And Gloria's sitting there looking at me. She knows good and well I'm not supposed to do this. But she's not saying a word. But her eyes.
I love it.
She can bore a hole in you looking at you anyway. Never say a word. Except, I'm going to be a blessing to you someday. And I got Daddy on this side. I got Gloria looking at me over here. But the big thing was, I got my word out. I got my word out.
Yes.
I promised God. I took communion. And I'm standing there thinking in my mind, in order to reach over here and sign that note on that house, I've got to go past the body and the blood of Jesus to get over there to him. God, I can't do this. Yeah, but I can't. Now, I know now that this was the day that broke forever the shackles of debt over glory in my life. But I didn't know that's what was happening. I'm just dealing with a house for my family. I'm telling you, something came all over me, and I shouted as loud as I could. I wasn't shouting at my daddy. I wasn't shouting at my mama. I wasn't shouting at glory. I wasn't shouting at God. I was shouting at me, and I was shouting at the devil. And sometimes you got to do that. I mean, I slammed my hand down on that table. I wasn't thinking about doing that. I went back in there later and looked up on there and made sure I didn't break that table when I hit it. I slammed my hand down on that table as hard as I could, and I shouted at the top of my voice, I'll never borrow again as long as I live. Bam! I hit that table. It shook my folks. They sit there and looked at me, and Gloria. Now she's peaceful. She still ain't said nothing. And my dad said, well, do you, will God let you rent? I said, I don't know. I didn't ask you. He said, well, ask it. So I went back in another room and I prayed in the tongues for a little bit. I said, you didn't say nothing about whether I could rent a place. He said, that's not included in borrowing unless you are renting or leasing as an excuse. And it's actually, you know, some leases are just another way of borrowing money. But if it's a pure rental, all you have to do is give notice and leave. If it's a loan, you can't do that. No, God can't tell you to give it. God can't tell you to move. No, you can't do it without being dishonorable. I said, I can rent under one condition, that if God tells us to leave, that I can do it with a 30-day notice. Dad said, all right, I already made up my mind I was going to buy one of those houses because I can make money on that at the price he's building that. I'm going to buy the house and rent it to you. Is that acceptable? I said, yes, sir, it is. Well, and when I said that, he smiled real big. He said, all right, I'm going to go buy the house. Well, I made an agreement with my dad. I said, don't you ever give into this ministry because you're trying to bail us out. If God tells you to give into it, you do it. If he doesn't, you keep your money. Shook his hand. We agreed. And it was that way until he went home to be with the Lord at age 96. Praise God. Now, we did that. We moved into that little place and paid rent. And later on, when the Lord moved it, the Lord gave us a house. Amen. Nice place. Better than that one. And when we moved out, my dad sold that house and just made an abundance on that little place. See, God was in it all the time, but we're going to do it His way. Why? We're learning how to live without debt. We had to learn to use and work the system. We're over in the Eden system. We're coming out of the Babylonian system. We've been raised over there. We're having to learn how to live over here. And I'm so far out of town for I'm out of town too, ain't I? But forgive me for taking up your time, Stan, and let's give the Lord praise. Praise God. Did you get anything from this morning? To give the Lord a praise for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, Lynn, and dismiss the folks. Praise God.
That was wonderful.